Thank you so much for coming back. It's good to be together. I want to say how much I appreciate Mark for all his good prayer. Above that, his good luck. The kind of man he is. My wife and I stayed over on a spot next to their house, I don't know how long ago it was, and had the best time. And my wife went home and started making baskets for everybody. I won't explain all that to you, but that's what she got in the business of doing. And it's been a good experience to be around him and all that. Of course, Tommy Nelson is just a good old friend. I love him. And I always, when I stand up to preach and see men like that, older men, I know they watch with a watching eye. I've often said, I don't know how many people are listening to what I'm saying, but I know these older fellows are listening, and I know the good Lord's listening. I want to make sure that I tell the story right. I don't know if we're going to appreciate it or value it, but I want to try my best to tell the story right. It's good to see Brother Morgan, Phil Morgan, with us today. He's holding a meeting. So Tommy was kidding me. He said he hate to hold a meeting the same week because I know the crowd's going to be over there all week. Let's shut this meeting down. But we're so glad that these men are in this area. They're great men, and they do a lot of good, and I love them because of what they are. We started off in the Bible study at John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, and we talked about how Jesus is the key to everything. He's the key to the universe. He made it. He's the key to understanding God. He was there in the beginning. He was God. We saw that He's the light of the world. He gives meaning to morality in the world. We don't have the right to decide what's right and wrong. Only Jesus has the right. He has all authority to do that. We could have went on down that chapter and saw that grace and truth came by Him. And so therefore we understand what grace and truth are. He defines and helps us to see because He stepped out of the mouth of God on the pages of history and explained it all to us. We could have gone down to the 29th verse and seen where the Bible tells us He's the Lamb of God. And He explains what religion is all about. All the way from the Old Testament, all the blood that was shed, all the animal sacrifices of everything, they were all pointing to the day when Jesus would finally come and die on the cross. And so John, in his prologue to the book, explains to us that Jesus is the answer to everything. He's the reason for it all. We can find meaning for it and purpose in Him. I want you to turn this afternoon to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I want you to pick up there at the ending of this book and notice something that is said there. When we find in John the 20th chapter, in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, Except I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put My finger into the print of the nails, and thrust My hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said He to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold My hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into My side. And be not faithless, but believe. I want you to think about what we see here in the very beginning. As we mentioned this morning in the lesson study we had in the 24th chapter of Luke, that these disciples and these apostles were not gullible people. And what they needed, and the case where they were, is they needed the beginning of people, we need to see, that Christianity really did begin by seeing is believing. I want you to think about that. These men had to see to believe because they were going to be witnesses of everything. And I want you to think about the fact that we saw in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke that their predetermination and their prejudgment of things and their misconceptions about things caused them many times not to see what they should have seen, which was obvious. These men had trouble believing Jesus was resurrected because they had some preconceived ideas. And I mentioned some things to you about that. I could tell you a lot of stories about why my perception of things messed me up. I was driving downtown in Madison one day, and an older man passed me on a curvy road going down into the river, and he almost ran me off the road. I thought, I've got to catch up with that man and tell him to be careful before he kills somebody. And so I speeded up and caught up with him and got down to the bottom of the hill. There was a stop sign. He was sitting there. He couldn't go anywhere. I jumped out and went up into his window. And I went and I started to tell him, sir, you've got to be careful. I looked over and saw his grandson in the seat with his head busted open. He was rushed into the hospital. Now, all of a sudden, from stopping, I wanted to choke that man. I decided to get everybody else out of the way. I want to choke everybody from the way. So I got out. So I said, y'all get out of the way. This man's got to get to the hospital. Quick, move your car. But I want you to see my perception change when I saw things properly. If we can see it properly, we'll have the right perspective about it, and that's what we need to work on. Be careful that we not blind ourselves or deceive ourselves in some way. So I want you to see here, when we begin to look at the case here, what we see in the very beginning is Jesus is commending these men. Really, he's not really rebuking Thomas. Thomas's faith is genuine. But Thomas had to see to believe. That's what Thomas needed. And so Jesus really tells us that Thomas is standing at a hinge point. Thomas is standing at the end of the road, and there's going to be a swing in the gate, and things are going to hinge from here on, and people are no longer going to believe because they see. Listen to what Jesus says in the next verse. Well, when Thomas said in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, and Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that see not and yet believe. So Jesus knew that things were going to change for people, do you see? When Thomas and these others were living, when Jesus lived on the earth, people had to see, and they became eyewitnesses and good people. That's the way all of history worked. We talked about that this morning. We believe that George Washington lived, none of us saw it. We have historical records and other things, paintings and other things. People who lived in that day, we believe. And if you were to say, well, I don't believe George Washington ever lived, well, we'd start looking for some place to lock you into a rubber room. If you were to say, well, I don't believe Abraham Lincoln ever existed, we'd say, well, let's get the police over here and tear this man off somewhere where he don't hurt somebody, hurt himself. We even believe who we are because of faith. Have you thought about that? I mean, I know you were there when you were born. But do you remember what went on? Do you know why you say who you are? It's because you have a written document with a doctor's name on it, and your mother and father have signed it, and there's an old dirty footprint somewhere in the back of it that matches yours, except the fact it's a lot smaller than it is today. But you have witnesses, eyewitnesses, and written testimony. And so today, when we believe what God says, we have the same thing today. Faith is not some kind of leap into the dark. I think sometimes people get in their mind, well, when you become a Christian, you've got to close your eyes and step off of the dark and just go somewhere. Well, there's no evidence. That is not the case. These eyewitnesses, they had to have evidence. They would not believe. And Thomas, good people, he had all this confidence in Jesus. He followed Jesus, saw what went on. He was confident Jesus was the one that was to come, and he was putting his trust in that, and he began to see all the hatred that was developing for Jesus, how the religious leaders didn't appreciate Jesus and wanted to kill him. And so Thomas was probably a little afraid how it was going to turn out. Jesus promised in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I'm going to build my church. And so they were trying to put their confidence in that. It seemed to me they were wondering how it was going to work out. But I want you to see that when Jesus was crucified, Thomas felt like all his hopes had been destroyed. And he was not about to jump on board 36 hours later after the crucifixion. He wanted some evidence before he's ever going to take a step and step back in the arena of believing who Jesus was. It says a lot about Thomas. We should not fault him. He was not a gullible man. The apostles were not gullible people. They wanted evidence to believe what they believed. And I'm telling you, we need to be the same kind of people. We need to put our faith in the evidence we can read and trust in what we can read in the Word of God. And so here Jesus is telling these men, as he comes to them and tells them that what's going to happen, there's going to come a time that you believe because you've seen, but there's coming a day when there's going to be people who are going to say, my Lord and my God. But they're going to come a different way than Thomas came. They're going to come because they read the words of the witnesses. Now you might say, well listen, if I had the evidence of Thomas, I'd be a believer. I'd be the best Christian in the world if I could put my hands in his side, put my hands in the fingerprints and see him after the resurrection. Well listen, we could give that to you if you had been born over 2,000 years ago. But you see how history works? We can't go back to that. And I said, we all do this every day. We put faith in things all the time. We listen to the radio. We listen to the ball game on the radio. We get excited. We didn't see anything. We put faith in the eyewitness who's talking on the radio. We do it with a newspaper. We do it in all sorts of ways every day. And yet when it comes to God, sometimes people get the idea, well, I just don't know. I was talking to my brother who's thinking about getting his life straightened up the other day. And he said, you know, I just wish that I had your faith. I said, you do. He said, no, you understand. He said, I wish I could just close my eyes and believe everything. I said, I don't do that. I said, I put all of my faith in the Bible, in what I can read in the Word of God. I said, now you have faith too. But I said, you put your faith in how you feel. You put your faith in what people tell you, what people think about God, what you might hear from somebody else. And I said, sometimes that doesn't come from the Bible. But I said, you've got just as much faith. Have you ever thought about the people who believe in evolution? How much faith that takes? I was telling you this morning about a fellow one time I was studying with who believed in evolution. And he looked at my watch and said, that's a nice watch. I said, let me tell you about this watch. I said, one day it was a button on my shirt. And it popped off and went rolling down the street. And I got to chase after it. It was spinning real fast. And it hit the curb and exploded. And I went down to pick it up. And it was a watch sitting there ticking. He said, why do you want to tell something so silly as that? I said, well, you won't tell something silly like what you're telling. I said, what's the difference? I said, I've got more evidence for what I can say and believe than what you think about. But I want you to see that all of us good people, we all put our faith in something. We either put it in other people, or how we feel, or how somebody else thinks about it. We all have faith. We just put it in different places. And we do it with everything on the sun, radio, and everything else we do around us. Who we are, we're not shocked or surprised by that. But when we see here that Jesus tells these men, there's a time coming when everybody who comes, they're not going to see a thing. All they're going to do is they're going to read the record of the historians. And when they read the record of the historians, that's what's going to make people believe that Jesus is my Lord and my God. That helps me a lot. Think about Jesus telling these men, this is the way it's going to work. I want you to think about how some people got in their mind that today's right. Say, well, the apostles just got overly excited. They got worked up, and they kind of dreamed. They wanted Jesus to be resurrected, so they kind of dreamed it up. And so they came up with this kind of a conspiracy theory, is what the apostles did. And they made this story up and tried to cover it up and make it look like it was real. I don't know how many of you lived in the time of Nixon and know about a man named Charles Colson. Charles Colson was the fellow in charge of working under President Nixon when the Watergate thing busted, you know. And what he said is, he later on became a person who began to read the gospel account, read about the life of Jesus. He said, listen, there's plenty of evidence to demonstrate that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he said, I want to tell you something. People who say the gospel is a conspiracy theory, he said, I've worked for one of the most powerful governments in the world with all the money we had to do whatever we wanted to do. But he said, when the Watergate thing broke, we couldn't keep it undercover for 60 days. He said, you can't keep a conspiracy theory undercover. It will sneak out. It will get out somewhere. And so these men didn't just dream this up. These men saw Jesus. They saw the empty tomb. They saw his hands. They saw his side. And I said this morning, he didn't say, look at my face. They want to see the evidence that he was the one who had been crucified and resurrected from the dead. And so the apostles were people who saw that. And what they did to people is they wrote that down in history by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so we can read exactly what happened. And I want you to know, as we talked about this morning, the only way we can understand the cross is to go to the Old Testament and see what God said he would do. And that's what Jesus did to those men. He took them to the Old Testament and said, look, here's what God said he would do. That's exactly what God did. And the way we understand it is we go through the Scriptures to see what God said. So we'll know how and why things are the way they are today. And so here's a blessing being given to people who are going to come like you and I, but they're going to come a different way. They're not going to come the way these men came. And when you look at what Thomas or what John goes on to say, listen to what it said in verse 30 and 31. John says there, and many other signs truly did Jesus and the present disciples that are not written in this book But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, once you notice John, he's an eyewitness. And what John wants is John wants this information to be put out there. He wants people to be able to read this information. So he says, I'm writing this so you can read. He says, I want you to know there's a lot. I could have written an encyclopedia. You think about how many people, when you read through the Gospel of Mark, and you know how many times the Bible says that people came to Jesus to be healed, and the Bible says over and over, He healed them all. He healed them all. He healed them all. Can you imagine what could have been written and what could have been said? We've had to read encyclopedias about it. But John said, let me tell you what happened. We've only written these things in this book so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, good people, you will have life. Now, I want you to know that John's already defined for us in John 17, verse 3. He said, this is eternal life. You may know Him, the true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. John is talking about eternal life. There's a lot at stake tonight, this afternoon, 7 years. You might not have ever obeyed the gospel. You might never have considered believing the gospel. And you might wonder, well, I just don't know if I can put my faith in that. I was studying 2 weeks ago with the Buddhist fellow there in Madison, and we've been having several studies. And he told me, he said, listen, Gary, he said, you brought me down this road. You show me all this evidence. He said, I've never believed in a God in my life. He said, I love you to believe in a God. He said, now I'm afraid. He said, because the next step I see is stepping over and being a Christian. He said, I feel like I'm at the edge of a big cliff. I'm about to take the fatal step, take the last step, and it's going to be fatal. I'm afraid to take it. And I said, well, let me ask you something. What in the world brought you up to the edge of this cliff? He said, well, all the evidence you showed me. He said, the evidence is clear. He said, actually, look at that, study about it, talk about all we see, not only internally in the Bible, but also other evidences we can look at. He said, all the evidences brought me up to this edge. I feel like I'm at. I said, well, would you look very smart if you turned your back and walked over all the evidence and rejected all of it, where it's brought you, if you turn your back on it? I said, would that look very smart on you? Would it look like you're making a very good decision? He said, no, that wouldn't be very smart. I said, well, then what does the evidence tell you to do? He said, well, the evidence tells me I need to be baptized. I said, well, what about it? Well, he said, I'm just not ready yet. I said, well, you probably never will get ready. I said, you've seen all the evidence. I said, if this evidence can't do it for you, there's not a thing in the world can do it for you. I said, God has given us this book. And I said, what you need to realize is if you fail to take the next step, and I said, you're thinking if you take the next step, you're going to lose control. And I tell you what, I said, you're going to have to start coming to church. You're going to start reading your Bible. You're going to start praying to God. You're going to start telling other people about the gospel. I said, now a lot of Christians, well, they're baptized, but they never do that. I said, you're going to have to do it if you want to go to heaven. And I said, you're right. You're going to lose some of your control. But I said, let me tell you, it's going to be the most blessed life you'll ever lead. You will gain so much by doing what the Bible says. It will be the greatest blessing for you to go ahead and take the next step. Well, that fellow's... He's put himself on hold. But you know, he's done that 2 years ago. 2 years ago, we studied, he came up to the same point. He's about ready to take a step. He said, oh no. And so he went back. Well, son, he found some things out. And that's what brought him back to me again this time. And we're studying it. I told him when he came to this time. He said, did you think I'd ever come back? I said, yeah. I said, I've been praying for you every day. He said, you're a kid. I said, no. I said, I can see you've got a good heart and you're honest and you want to do what's right. I said, you're just afraid of what it will cost you. That's the only problem you've got. And so, after he told me the last time, he said, well, I'm on hold. I said, well, I'll see you in 2 years. I know he's going to come back because his conscience is going to bother him. That's what evidence does. I want you to see that Christians are people that we are not people who just walk along in the dark. We look at the evidence we see in the Word of God. We put our confidence in what these men have written. And so, we have reasons to believe and evidence to believe why we believe what we believe. And so Jesus appearing to these men, letting them see, so they could be the eyewitnesses. So that we today could come here together and read this record that's been held all this time. And let me tell you, nobody's ever going to destroy the record. The evidence is never going to be washed away. As long as the world stands, this evidence will be here for you. Now you may end up going out of the world and not doing anything with it. And you may find out how serious God has always been. Have you ever thought about that? You know, so often I talk to people. And they'll tell me, well, you know, I, I, I just don't believe I have to go to church, and I don't believe I have to do all those things. I just kind of think if I live a pretty good life, that God is going to be satisfied with it. I just kind of do the best I can do and do whatever I think. I said, can you imagine standing before the judge who has scars on his hands and feet, and you're standing before that judge and saying, listen, I didn't know you were that serious. When you stand in judgment today, God's going to say, why didn't you do what I said? You may say, well, God, I didn't think you were that serious. Let me tell you. When you think about the judge, and you think about the Father saying, look, if you didn't think I'd look at my son's hands and feet, do you think I was not serious about sin? You think I was not serious about you doing what I told you to do? Look at the hands of the judge. Here's a God of scars. And you're going to stand before the God of scars. And you can't shrug your shoulders then. And you can shrug them today. You can ignore the evidence today. You can push it aside and not pay any attention to it today. You can do that. I was thinking about sitting on the seat there just a moment ago singing those songs. And I can come in here and preach the sermon. I can close my Bible up. And not open it again until I come back the next time. And I can do that. But when I come into this building full of these people, did you know that women were teaching me when I was sitting on the seat? I could hear women and their voices. And they were teaching and admonishing me while I was singing. I heard men over here, men back on there, and children. They were teaching, they were admonishing. They were warning me about the fact that yes, there is a God, and yes, there is the Son of God who came to the world, and yes, we're going somewhere, good people, and we can't just sit here and shrug our shoulders. Well, I don't know why I'm really bad enough. Go ahead and do it. You'll stand before the God of scars one day and see that the God of scars was serious about the way you live. He was serious about how you pay attention to what he said. And the writer here is helping us to understand when he wrote these things down that one day there will be people just like you and me who would never see a thing. Now, seeing was believing in the very beginning. And then there would come a time we're living in today where seeing or believing is looking at the evidence and believing the evidence. And I want you to think about the fact of what that really shows us. And we saw this in the Gospel of John this morning in the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus, he comes in the world as light and he enlightens every man. We saw the third chapter where men don't love darkness. They love darkness rather than light. They don't want to be exposed. They want to hide. And we said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Some come light and some reject. Don't want it. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. So you can decide to get up and stand up and look at the evidence and determine that you're going to walk in the light. It's a process, you see. You just decide, I'm going to start looking at the evidence. I'm going to look at the light. And good people, the light will lead you somewhere. It will draw you somewhere. It will cause you to make decisions. And what you'll find out one day is that you are going to stand before the God of stars. And you won't be able to. Well, I thought about it, God, but I just never obeyed God. So I just thought it wasn't that important. Can you imagine what God is going to say to a person like that? You thought I was not serious? Look at what I did. Look at what I did in history to demonstrate that I was dead serious. You might say, well, I lived a pretty good life, Lord. You know, I know I didn't obey the gospel, but I wasn't real bad. I lived a pretty good life. You think that living a pretty good life will get the job done? If living a pretty good life would get the job done to people, Jesus would have never come to the cross. He wouldn't need to come. You just live a pretty good life, that would. I want you to see that living a pretty good life will not get the job done. Jesus had to die. Jesus bears the scars today of dying on the cross to show you and me that we needed to have our sins taken away. We have committed a crime, and sin is the crime, and death is the penalty of it, and somebody's going to pay for it. And you think you can stand before God someday and say, well, God, I lived a pretty good life. I didn't obey the gospel. I didn't do what you said, but I lived a pretty good life. Will that get it done? I want you to think about that. Standing before God with all of this evidence, all the information we find in this book, and knowing that you look at this information, you can read this, and you can understand what's about, and you need to stand in the light, and to live by the light, and to realize that God told you, my friend, there's something at stake today. Life is at stake. Eternal life is at stake. Now you might sit there and say, well, I just don't believe that. I'm not going to worry about that. You're going to find out. Just like these people when Jesus came, when he took that Old Testament and began in the law of Moses, and then the Psalms, and then the prophets, these men saw that what God said, that's exactly what God did. And when you stand in the judgment day, the Lord can fan, as I said this morning, he can just scroll through the scroll, and show you where you failed to listen to him, where you failed to take serious what he said. And to think that you can stand in the judgment day before the judge of stars and think you're going to pull something off, my friend, you're not going to do it. Nobody's going to get away with that. We need to obey what the Lord said. We need to come to him with submission. I've noticed in my life the one challenge that I've always had is to bring my will under the submission of the will of the Lord. Have you ever noticed how that's a struggle for a lot of people? I mentioned the story I read years ago about an old farmer who was about to die. And he gave his son, he told his son he could have the farm. He said, but now I've got to play out what I want you to do. I want you to, when I'm gone on this hill up here, I want you to build a barn up here on the hill and build a house down here in the bottom by the creek. And I want you to dig the well down there by the house close to the creek. Well, the man died and his son got the farm. And so the boy said, well, now, Dad's gone, so he wanted the farm, wanted a barn up on the hill. I'm going to put the barn up on the hill where Dad wanted. That's a good idea. I like that. He wanted the house down there by the creek in the valley where it would be cool. He said, I like that. It's a good idea. I'm going to put the house down here in the creek in the valley where it would be cool and have water. They said, now, it doesn't make sense to me why you want me to put the well down here by the creek. I'm going to go up on the hillside and put the well up there by the barn where I can water the animals. Now, my question is this. Did the boy ever do the father's will? And the answer is absolutely not. He did his own will every single time. And that's what people do with God. They go along and they agree and they deal with what agrees with them and they don't mind doing that. But as soon as there's something they don't like church discipline or something else we could talk about, they say, oh no, I'm not for that. Well, did you ever do the Father's will? No, you never did. You only did what your will was. And until we can see that Jesus came to the cross and died, and these eyewitnesses saw everything that we read about, and they wrote it down. And we see that they believe because they saw, but we believe not because we saw, but because we have read what these men saw. We have put our confidence in eyewitnesses. And I said this morning, our courts would go out of business if it weren't for the trust we can put in eyewitnesses. We quit buying newspapers, we quit listening to the radio. We wondered who we are if we didn't put confidence in witnesses, eyewitnesses. So you're here tonight, if you never obeyed the gospel, can you see there's more evidence here than you will ever think? Here's evidence beyond belief. There's no way you can go on through life and not believe if you just look at the evidence. And God knew that people would make up their mind based upon the evidence we have right here in this book. If you're here this evening, you've never obeyed the gospel, I'll tell you why you ought to obey the gospel. Because there's plenty of evidence to put your faith in. There's plenty of reason to hang everything you own. You can put all your eggs in one basket and they'll be saved. Because you can read the evidence that's found in the gospel record. And when John wrote these things, he wrote them to people because he wanted us to believe that. He wants to believe it so we could have life. That's why he did it. He wants to have the evidence. Now I want you to think about what that says. You know, we are privileged people. We are a blessed people that God wants to communicate Himself to us. You know, I've said about water. If you want to understand water, don't ask a fish what is water, what makes water what it is. Because the fish lives in the water, that's all he knows. If you want to know about water, ask somebody out on the bank who's breathing air, and they drink water, and they taste it, they know, they bathe in it, and so they know a whole lot about water. We're living in this world, and we can't figure out what life's about in this world. Somebody has got to come outside of the water and tell us what the world is about. And that's absolutely what has happened. And there's plenty of evidence to convince anybody that has any kind of sound mind at all. I think I almost qualify. If you have any kind of sound mind at all, the evidence is beyond belief. And so if you're here tonight, you need to obey the gospel. Put your confidence where the evidence leads you and take the step
Why don't you come now? We'll stand and sing the song.